I'm feeling a bit nervous because you know why? Today's readings has a lot to do with warnings. And I look upon you as fellow Christians, you know? So I want to say to you that when I share the sermon today, it's not, I'm a fellow sojourner. I'm not there yet. The sermon is as much for me. Okay? So let's start with lighthearted things. Let's start with a story. Okay? So when I was young, I had a nanny, and it was fascinating to watch her work. One time she was ironing, and I watched with wonder as she, you know, worked the iron, and she ironed her some laundry. And then I said to myself, when she leaves the room, I know exactly what I'm going to do. That's what temptation is like. So of course she trusted me before she finished the job. And she told me, don't touch the iron, stay away from it, because it's still hot. And she trusted me to obey her. And then she left. Woohoo! That was my chance. And so I ironed some newspapers. And then you know how such stories go, right? You know, my ironing didn't last long. I ironed my hand. And then we have the daily news hot pressed into the iron. My goodness, what a mess. In everyday life, warnings exist to keep us from hurting ourselves. They tell us, keep in the safe zone, don't go near the danger zone. They're there to essentially preserve our lives. Similarly, believers in Christ need to know and be alert to what potentially threatens or jeopardizes our faith and choose not to walk into them. But we all know warnings work only when we heed them. Today's readings from Luke and Corinthians warn us that it is dangerous to live in error of God's truth. People hold assumptions of God and our faith that are influenced by reasoning, traditions, experiences, society, and culture. But when our understanding of God is not grounded in the Word of God, then our view of God is incomplete or incorrect, and then we risk living in error of His truth. Our faith in Christ and our view of God must be formed by the truth of God's Word. So, I've titled today's sermon, The Misunderstood God. I'm not going to be preaching about warnings because you can read them yourself. I want to talk about our minds, the way we view God, and we'll take example from the Corinthians passage. And then after that, to give us the Corinthians passage, and then I want to share a little bit about God's heart. So we'll take it in two segments, people's minds, God's heart. So here we go, people's minds, a Corinthian example. So in biblical days, idol worship often involved sexual immorality of all kinds. And in Apostle Paul's time, such sinfulness was so prevalent in Corinth that the people didn't believe that it was sinful and offensive to God. And the Christians in Corinth, they faced the ongoing temptations to participate in sexual immorality. And some Christians misunderstood that God's grace to forgive and their newfound freedom in Christ meant that they were free to indulge in sin. So that's the context. Sin is appealing, pleasurable. That's why it's tempting. And in the secret of this room, I'm not afraid to share with you one very tempting situation. When I was a young person, sitting in a car with a married man, and he turned to me and he said, because I don't know how we got into this conversation, and he said, but Dara, sin is pleasurable, isn't it?
Now, so, but when we give in to sin once, twice, it can easily become a habit. And then when we sin habitually, it becomes part of our life. lifestyle. When it's part of our lifestyle, then it seems to us natural, acceptable, and when you're told to change, it becomes actually traumatic. But here is Paul warns us that the consequences of sin are never worth it. Paul pointed to examples from Israel's time in the wilderness, warning believers that freedom in Christ does not mean sinful living was permitted. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The God who handpicked the Israelites, bringing them to himself like a treasured possession, is the same God who severely punished them for their repeated rebellion, including letting them wander in the desert until death. Even Moses, their great leader, for his disobedience, very unfortunate, did not enter the promised land, Canaan. So Paul's reminder to the Christians in Corinth is also for us today. What happened to the Israelites are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Will it be surprising to you if I told you that our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure? They're not my words, guys. It's found in Jeremiah 17:9. It tells us that our fallen human tendency is towards sin and self-deception. And without God intervening and the Holy Spirit to transform us, human efforts alone cannot overcome the heart's deceit. People's minds. We assume that God is a lot like us. He thinks the way we do. He wants the things we want. We judge God's love and character according to our standards, reasoning, our rights, our preferences. We think God should change because society has changed. We evaluate God according to our expectations, how God should be, how our life ought to be, how the world needs to be run. If we are satisfied, God is good. He measures up. If we are not satisfied, then God is not good. We misunderstand who God is. Our readings today, we read it out loud. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is divine. We are human. God is infinite. We are finite. It is no wonder we misunderstand God. Now we come to God's heart. The Bible is a narrative about God's grace, not God's laws, please. No. Understand the Bible correctly and well, it actually reveals the heart of God. If all you read are the do's and don'ts, then I encourage you to take it in a different, try to see the heart of God. God is life giver. He takes no pleasure in punishment. His delight is in the sinner's salvation. And I can say this categorically because the Lord himself says so. In Ezekiel chapter 33, listen to this. The Lord himself says, "I do not delight in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live." Turn from your wickedness. God's heart is for his children to be restored into fellowship with him so that they may live fully, live abundantly, live joyfully, richly, and forever in his presence. That's the Father's heart. And these warnings of sin, punishment, death, they must be viewed together with God's offer of forgiveness, restoration, and life. Again, in our Isaiah reading today, "Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let them turn to the Lord, and God will have mercy on them and freely pardon them." To all who accept the need for God's salvation, they are the spiritually thirsty and hungry, who recognize that they are without means to save themselves. And to them, God says, come, all who are thirsty, you who have no money, come and eat and drink of me without cost. No need to BYO, just bring yourself. All is provided. Let me nourish you, let me satisfy you, eat only what is good, delight in the richest, come to me so that you may live. That is God's heart, and praise be to God. So don't be misunderstood. Don't misunderstand God. With the first act of disobedience in the garden, death and degeneration entered God's creation. And the fellowship between humankind and God is fractured, divided by this chasm of sin and death. But God turned evil on its head with his good, and he offered his son, Jesus, as the penalty for sin to redeem sinners by shedding his own son's blood, precious blood, so that humankind may live. God's holiness necessitates judgment for sin, but his mercy offers forgiveness and restoration. God is both merciful and just. The merciful God is wooing sinners, pursuing sinners to return to him. When Adam and Eve did wrong, they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. God knew they've sinned, and he called to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Our rebellion doesn't stop a loving, faithful God from pursuing us to offer forgiveness. Our deepest, dirtiest sin doesn't push God away. God is committed to our salvation. He offered his son for the sinner. He came into darkness to save us out of it. But the fallen human nature fears punishment, loves darkness. We run and we run away and we keep running. And when Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And that's not the cue to start running. It's to stop running. Stop running, come out of hiding, turn from sin, and let God restore you. The basis of these warnings that we read today is that a merciful and holy God loves his creation and wants to reconcile his creation to himself. And Jesus urges his listeners, do not delay in reconciling to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Return to the Lord right now, because there will come a day, and you don't know when our time is up. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. What incorrect assumptions about God or our faith do we have? I leave us with this, and it's a healthy exercise to do regularly. Examine ourselves in light of God's truth, his written word, because true faith will manifest in a life transformed by the Holy Spirit. The believer's life will reflect Christ's character and teaching. Amen.